tonight. Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in song. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, we are in James tonight, second lesson in James. We want to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 tonight, and let me begin with a word of prayer here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to sing your praises together and to study the word, to spend time in prayer together. Lord, these are all privileges that we have as we walk with you and relate to you and worship you. So we commit our evening to you. Pray that our study here now would be profitable. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James is a lordship book, if there ever was one. And what I mean by that is James has a tremendous emphasis on if you have a true saving faith, it will affect your life. Which is really the essence of what I mean when I talk about lordship. If Jesus is truly Lord, it impacts your life. And so James really hammers that. We get to chapter 2, we really see that faith without works is dead. But we also see that emphasis here in chapter 1. Now, the outline. You see the outline here. James, of course, the theme is faith without works is dead. And then chapter 1, a living faith tested by trial. We're still in that section. Chapter 2, living faith proven by works. Chapters 3 and 4, living faith evidenced by conduct. And chapter 5, living faith demonstrated in perseverance. So we're in the testing area here as far as the emphasis here. He begins with the issue of trials. And we all have trials that come into our life. And he points out there that God has a purpose in the trials that come into our life. They are testing us. They are proving us. And so just by way of summary of the first four verses that we looked at last week, dealing with trials, count it all joy, perspective, no, that relates to purpose. God's got a sovereign purpose. And then yield. Okay, God's got a sovereign purpose, so instead of fighting against it, accept it. Say, okay, God's got a sovereign purpose here. I yield to this. And then the result is maturity. The whole thing here leads to this, that at the end, you may lack nothing, which is the idea of being completely mature. So God is working to that end in our lives. Just a couple other great quotes here before we move on here, but Spurgeon said, some of you people of God, when you get bitter waters, want to throw them away. Do not throw a drop of it away, for that is the water you have yet to drink. Accept your afflictions. They are part of your education. Yeah, they are. They are part of your education. God has a sovereign purpose in what he is bringing into our lives. I love this story, too, from Howard Hendricks. Of course, long time, they just called him Prof at Dallas Seminary. But Jeannie and I will never forget sitting at the medical city in a hospital room. Our doctor, a guy I love like crazy because of his honesty, said, Howie, you need to know this could be the end of the trolley line for you. It could be the end of your seeing, the end of your hearing, the end of your thinking. Jeannie and I sat after he left by a bed, and I said, sweetheart, we've been teaching the sovereignty of God all of our life. Now we got an opportunity to live it. Isn't that a great perspective? You know, we teach these things, we preach these things, and then, as Howard said, you know, there comes a day where it's like, now is the opportunity for us to really live it out. You know, we're being tested in a way we've never been tested before. It's an opportunity to trust God when we go through struggles. And yet, we're all human. In the midst of struggles, how to handle it. How to handle it. That's where he now goes. Yes, God's got a sovereign purpose, but we still struggle in the midst of trials in terms of how do we properly handle this, whatever the given situation is. And we need wisdom. And that's where he goes in our study tonight. Let's have somebody read verse 5. Who wants to read verse 5? James 1, 5. Somebody want to read that for us? Yes, Duanette? Okay, well, here's the answer. You lack wisdom? Ask. Ask of God. Of course, the goal is maturity, that you come to where you lack nothing in terms of maturity, as he said at the end of verse 4. But if you lack wisdom, you are told to ask. Ask God for wisdom. Now, wisdom is not mere knowledge. It's one thing to know things. It's another thing to apply wisdom. Wisdom is the application. That's what we're talking about. And we want to think about wisdom. James really is a very Jewish letter. And James was a major leader in the Jerusalem church. He thought through the lens of the Jews with emphasis on this. And so he had a Jewish mindset, and they thought in terms of the Old Testament. In fact, we have a whole category of literature in the Old Testament we call the wisdom literature, right? Yes. What books are included in the wisdom literature? There's five of them. Yes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. There's one I haven't heard. What was the first one he said?
Job.
Ah, there you go. You're the winner. Job. Yeah, Job, considered part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament here. So, yeah, there's a whole segment of a genre of literature called wisdom literature in the Old Testament. So how would we say, what is wisdom? What would be your definition of wisdom? You know, I'm teaching, but I want you to think too here. Works best that way. Right, Coop? Yes. Huh? Fear the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of wisdom. What's wisdom? Yes?
Applying what you understand.
Yeah. I want to add a little bit to that. That's true. Yes?
I think that gives people the discernment.
Yeah. Yes, it does.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
In living in such a manner that is in accordance with God's
will. Yes. I think, you know, coming from a Jewish person, you know, you could have secular wisdom that wisely applies certain things to certain areas or whatever. But I think biblical godly wisdom is when you apply God's truth to life. That's really what godly wisdom is in the Bible. And so that's what we're considering here as we think about wisdom. Again, it's not merely understanding, but there's a moral component to wisdom. As we will see here, it's not merely knowing, but the application and the doing and applying of God's truth. So that's the idea. Let's take a look at some of the wisdom literature emphases here, right? Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity, 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 vanity. We get to the end, what's he say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Yeah, wisdom says, I want to do God's will. I want to go God's way. And that is wisdom for sure. You know, we just studied Psalm 73. Couldn't help but think about this, where, you know, it seems like the wicked, ungodly people have it so good. Behold, these are the ungodly, always at ease. Increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. But then he gets to the, you know, okay, change of mind here. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. To me, wisdom thinks in terms of an eternal perspective. And that is brought out there in that particular psalm. Lots of things we could talk about here as far as Proverbs, right? We talk about Proverbs being the book on wisdom, and it is. In fact, James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because a lot of ways there's a lot of corresponding things there. But we mentioned this, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then, you know, corresponding here, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, okay, yeah, one more. This is a great memory verse here too. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Strong emphasis in Proverbs on wisdom. Get wisdom. Now, that's what you really want to get. Okay, so if you lack wisdom, what should you do? Where do you get it? Well, there's only really one source as far as biblical godly wisdom, and that's God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God. First-class condition. It assumes that you will need to be asking, and it's also an imperative, a present tense imperative, which is really the sense of a command here. Here's what you need to do if you lack wisdom. command. Ask God. Ask God. In trials, we need wisdom. There's often, you know, trials can really upset us, discourage us, all kinds of emotions we go through in terms of trials. And we need wisdom. Perhaps it's circumstances. Perhaps it's troublesome people. I know you've never experienced that, but you might one day. Health issues, on and on we could go. But we need help. And I think when it comes right down to it, that's the ultimate issue. It's not even so much what I'm going through as how am I going to respond to this. As Chuck Swindoll says, life is 90% attitude, 10% of what happens to you. How am I going to respond to this in a wise, godly way? It's in keeping with biblical wisdom here. Well, we might lack wisdom in that sense, and we need to ask God. We need his help. You say, well, often we pray for strength, we pray for grace, we pray for deliverance. All those are good, but how about wisdom? We need wisdom. And so he says, I like this from Warren Wiersbe, too. He shares this little story. He says, an associate of mine, a gifted secretary, was going through great trials. She had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where we were sure he would die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. What are you asking God to do? She asked. And her question startled me. I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you, I replied. I appreciate that, she said, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Boy, there's a pretty spiritually mature person praying that I won't waste this, that I will use it for the glory of God. I think that's really biblical wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then he says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. To all, I think here he's referring to believers, unbelievers. They don't have any insight. They cannot even receive the things of the Spirit of God. So he's clearly talking to believers here, as we noted in the opening verses there. But who gives to all, that is to all believers, liberally and without reproach. Again, this assumes you have to ask. And there seems to be a little problem with this among James readers, because he says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. You need to be asking. It's a real emphasis in James. You need to ask. Ask. It's amazing how sometimes we forget to ask. I do this, don't you? I'm looking for something. I'm really looking for things these days since we moved. It's like, where in the world is that? And so I'll search for, and sometimes if I've got something, I know that article, whatever, I want that article, and I don't give up easily. But about a half hour in, I'll remember, oh, Lord, you know where this is. I have forgotten to ask you for help here. It's amazing how you go for a while with just kind of holding out. I'll do it. We need to ask. He gives to all who ask, liberally and without reproach. By way of application, there's a context here, but certainly application. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Emphasis on seeking God. Again, there's a context there, but there's certainly application here that we are to ask for wisdom from God. And then he says, who gives to all liberally, generously. You know, God doesn't have quotas on what you can ask. Sometimes people act like there's quotas, like, well, it's such a little thing, I didn't want to bother God with it. Really? Can you imagine anything that's big to God? I mean, all your requests are little. All you're asking is little in terms of, in comparison to how great he is. He gives to all liberally, generously. Yeah, there's no quotas with God. You can just keep asking and asking and asking. You say, well, Lord, I'm just constantly, yeah, he's okay with that. He gives generously. Wisdom, he gives it generously, liberally. And without reproach, that's kind of interesting. The idea of without reproach is the idea is nothing irritates him, right? God is not bothered by your continual asking. Now, I get sometimes a little irritated if somebody's just asking me and constantly, it's like, all right, already.
You have grandchildren too.
I do. And some of them, there's a bottomless pit of questions, right? And they're asking this, they're asking that. And yeah, it's true. But God never gets irritated if you're asking. He doesn't get tired of it and say, you know what, let me kind of put you down, put some blame on you for that. No, the idea of reproach is the idea of a rebuking insult here, or a severe reprimand that would embarrass us. God's not going to do that. So come freely. Come freely. Just keep asking. Just keep asking. That's what God wants us to do. John MacArthur says, in his boundless grace and love, God sovereignly chooses to take great interest in things that in the grand scheme of things seem utterly insignificant. So ask. How true that is. Constantly we should be asking. That's the idea. And when we do so, it will be given. It will be given. God will give it to you. Ask and test him in the right sense here. Watch what he'll do. Ask and it will be given to him. The only condition here in verse 5 is asking, which emphasizes our dependence upon God. But then there is another qualifier that he gives in verse 6. Ask, but you have to ask with the right attitude. And we will get to that. But before we do that, any other input in verse 5? Yes. Good point. Yeah, there's a lot of emphasis in the scripture on waiting on the Lord, and which is in keeping with where he goes here as far as faith, right? Because, you know, by faith, Abraham waited. You know, we have a lot of situations where, yeah, let's not get ahead of God. So, yeah, that's right. Amen, for sure. All right, any other thoughts? Yes, Tom. Or very conditionally.
Yeah, conditionally. But now that it's changed at the cross.
Yeah.
Not only that, but abundantly now we not only can approach him, not timidly, but
boldly.
What can you do for me now? Not, you know,
yeah.
It's like, I need help.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, we don't have to come ashamed or hesitantly. We can come boldly. That's what he's come boldly to the throne of grace. So, I think that's the emphasis here, James. You know, come. God wants you to come. That's the idea here. Yeah. Right. No, that's for sure. And like I say, some of my requests are pretty simple. Where did I put this? I really want that. Yeah, amen. What's that? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Well, I think I might be in the worst stage right now. But anyway, all right, very good. Anything else? Okay, Jordan, you want to read verse 6 for us? Okay. Okay, so here's what we should do, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask. But here's how. Here's how we should ask. Let him ask in faith. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. And you know Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So ask in faith. And what is this idea of faith? What is faith? Ask in faith, what does it mean to ask in faith? Believe is another word for faith, right? That's right, because he's already said he's going to, right? So we have to believe that he's going to answer this. How exactly, the time frame exactly, but we have to believe, hey, God's going to come through on this. He's going to give me the wisdom I need. And the other thing I want to emphasize here, when I think about faith, I think about the Word. Because in the Bible, I see faith is always connected to the Word of God. It's not like I'm making it up as I go along and say, well, I'm trusting God for this without any word from God. Faith always takes God at His Word. There's always a connection to the Word. So I think in your asking, you're praying to God. On the other hand, you have your Bible open. That's how God's going to give you direction. Faith is connected to the Word of God. So just one quick verse on that. You know this verse, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So faith is connected to the Word of God. Faith takes God at His Word all the way through the Bible. That is what we see about faith. It takes God at His Word. Let's see. I got a quote from Hebert here to start. Edmund Hebert. For the Christian, divine wisdom is embodied in the Scriptures. But his study of those Scriptures must be connected with his constant prayer for divine illumination. That's what I see. You're asking, but you got your Bible open. Where are you going to get this wisdom? It's not like just going to come osmosis. I mean, God's going to give it to you through the Word. I mean, that's what I would expect. Vernon Dirksen, the believer has the Scriptures, but he needs the constant illumination of the Scripture that only God can give. And I think whatever struggle you're wrestling with, open up your Bible and ask God to give you wisdom. He'll give it to you. He'll speak to you. He'll direct you. He may use circumstances. I'm not saying he won't do that. But really the main focal point is the Word of God itself. And then ask in faith with no doubting. The idea of doubting is to have a divided mind. You have a divided mind here. And God says it, that settles it. But a divided mind says, well, God said it, but that doesn't necessarily settle it. It's divided. And so without doubting means that we believe God has the ability. You know, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, he believed in the ability of God, that God could do it. And then he believed in the trustworthiness of God, that he not only had the ability to do it, but he is faithful to do what he has promised. So that's the idea of faith. It doesn't doubt here. There's a moral component to faith. It obeys the revealed will of God, the revealed word of God and the will of God. Hebert here again. Doubting is not merely a state of mental indecision, but an inner moral conflict. I think that's true. I think sometimes in the definition of faith, we leave out this. There's a moral component to faith. And so I think he's right on there. There are many circumstances that will challenge us in our faith. Maybe we're going through a really hard time and we start to wonder about the goodness of God. No, we need to come back and say, God is good. That's what the Scripture says. We might wonder, you know, is this really wise? Is this really the course I should take? Yes, it is. We might wonder in terms of, is God all caring as he says he is? Lots of things we might wrestle with in the middle of challenging circumstances or whatever it may be. Here's one for you as an example. Let me give you a real-life example that I've seen played out many times. A brother is dealing with a difficult situation in his family. A loved one who is a professing Christian has gotten involved in immorality. The brother seems to sincerely want to know what to do and ask prayer about it. But then when he is shown from the Word that this cannot be tolerated and that a professing believer must be held accountable, suddenly he doesn't want to apply faith that far. Suddenly his request for wisdom is met with doubt over what God plainly says. And he begins to waver and say, I'm not sure I want to do that. Boy, I've seen that many times through the years in my ministry. You know, that's kind of a form of doubting. Instead of I'm going to do what God says, here's what God says, that I shouldn't even so much as eat with a person involved in immorality. Oh, no, no, I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to take that kind of stand. That would cause havoc in the family, and that wouldn't be wise. Or would it? We have to take the stands that God wants us to take. That's really the route of wisdom. Another quote here from Dirksen, doubting speaks not of uncertainty, but of internal indecision. It's wavering between two competing desires, self-interest and God's interest. Which way am I going to go here? And on the one hand, it says, yes, I believe God. On the other hand, you know, there's a contrary response. Liberty Bible Commentary, doubts wavering, which suggests an anxious reevaluation, second thoughts about one's prayer. So, ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Again, I think we see a moral component here. The one who is doubting is like the wave of a sea. He's up, and then he's down. He's all over the place here. And refuses at the end of the day to really do what God says to do in his word. Let me give you an example. The Bible's pretty clear about forgiveness, right? As a believer, you will have situations, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to forgive this person, or am I not going to forgive them? Lord, how should I help me with this situation? This is a rascal in my life, and they're treating me very badly. Well, forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them. I'm going to wrestle with this. Am I going to go the way of faith that lines up with God's word and what he's telling me, or am I going to do something else? Am I going to become bitter, for example? Whatever. So there's a challenge there. We have to be sincere in the asking. I think faith lines up with the word of God. To ask in faith is to line up with the word of God. And the reason I say that, one key reason, we just got done through teaching through Hebrews. Hebrews 11, by faith they did this. By faith they obeyed. Faith is always responding in terms of lining up with the word of God. I think that's really what it means to ask in faith. It means, okay, I'm going to ask God for wisdom, and then when he shows me in the word, I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to line up with the word of God. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Yes, I believe God. No, I'm not going to go that far. No, I don't want to accept that. So it's, you know, it's all over the map here, vacillating in terms of obeying and disobeying what the word of God clearly says to do. That person, he says, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. They're all over the place. No stability in their faith walk. All right, any other thoughts before we do 7 and 8? Amen. Amen. In any given situation, what is my will going to be here as far as, am I going to trust God with this situation, or am I going to try to do it my way? Yep. Amen. And we all wrestle with this on some level or another. I mean, we're all human. We all face challenges here. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's have somebody read verses 7 and 8. They go together. Who wants to read 7 and 8? Yep. Coop. Okay, it's interesting how James states this. For that man, it almost seems like he disassociates himself with this person. That man, he's not very personable here, quite impersonal. And so let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. I mean, okay, he's praying, but God's not going to answer that prayer. Don't expect wisdom in that situation. God tells you what to do and you just throw it aside. No. Don't expect that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. The doubter who morally equivocates on the word of God should not think he will receive anything from the Lord at all in terms of what he is asking. There's a certain kind of praying that is dishonoring to God and which God does not answer. And so this is unanswered prayer here. You don't expect that God's going to answer this when you're coming with that kind of an attitude. We'll not receive anything. God's not going to honor this. We play games with God, like, okay, I'll take you at your word here, but not over here. No, I think if God says it, that settles it. Don't matter what he says, all areas of life. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all these ways. Double-minded is literally two-souled, two-souled. It's the idea of being spiritually schizophrenic, right? Schizophrenic. Having a split personality, in a sense. Two-souled. On the one hand, they say they're all in with God. I believe what God says. And then, well, no, I'm not going to go that far. And so again, they're double-minded. They try to have it both ways. They try to say where they believe, and then yet, no, they don't really believe that's the way to go. And so they're trying to have it both ways. Someone has quipped about a double-minded person. He is a man of many convictions, often on the same issue. Yeah. Hebert says, in trying to move in two directions at once, he is like the mythological horseman who mounted his horse and rapidly rode off in both directions. You can't do this. Either you're going to believe God and trust God with this and go God's way, or you're not. You can't have it both ways. And if you're trying to have it both ways, God's not going to honor that, is really what he's saying here. One more illustration. You know, these are just illustrations, but the tale is told of a soldier during the Civil War who simply could not make up his mind on which side of the conflict he supported, so he dressed up in a blue coat and gray pants and walked down the center of the battlefield confident of his approval by both sides and was immediately shot by both sides. Yeah, you can't have it both ways. Either you're going to believe God or you're not going to believe God. You're going to trust him or you're not. With whatever we're struggling with in terms of wisdom. So, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, this is different than the person who says, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is, I think, just flat-out moral rebellion to the plain truth of God that he has shown you. So this is not a matter of ignorance. And there is times, just like we were talking about earlier, where you might not know for some time, I'm wrestling with exactly how to deal with this, and I'm waiting on God, but it's still a little unclear. It's not like immediately you're going to know necessarily. You just keep seeking God. And he will show you what you need in due time. He will be faithful to do so. But the point here is, I think there is a choice in the mix here. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to do it God's way in terms of faith? Am I going to ask in faith, or am I not going to ask in faith? Let's see here. I've got a quote here from Kent Hughes. James is not referring to one who is wrestling with doubt, but one who has two minds. So, you know, there's honest struggles as far as doubts, but I think there's a moral component here. There's a willful rebellion here that he's really dealing with, I think, here. This is not about an honest intellectual questions and struggles, but rather about being morally indecisive about the clearly revealed truth of God. I think that's the issue. When God plainly shows a person his wisdom, faith obediently applies it. The doubter wavers over it because he doesn't really want to go that way necessarily. So there's a difference between having an honest struggle and honest questions versus a moral component that says, I don't want to obey. Unknown author, God made man only one soul with one mind and one will. When a believer doubts in prayer, he makes himself double-souled like a boat with two rudders, uncertain in direction. So, yeah, that's the idea here. Unstable in all of his ways. The idea is, you know, really it's kind of hypocritical, you know, two-faced, you know. I'm all in with God, I'm believing God, and yet at the same time, I'm not. So God wants us to be steady Eddie, right? Very consistent. We come to prayer, okay, God, I'm asking, I'm believing you're going to give me the wisdom, how I should respond in a godly way. That's what I think wisdom is, responding in a godly way to this situation. But then the expectation is we have the intent that, okay, when God reveals his truth to us, we're going to live it out. We're going to do what he says. To me, that is asking in faith, not asking on my terms. God, I'm willing to accept your answer as long as it's on my terms. That's not asking in faith. That's not taking God at his word and functioning according to his word. So this idea of unstable in all his ways means this person does not really necessarily have the intention of following through on what God says. They're not committed to really doing what the Word says. So God is pleased. To wrap it up here tonight, God is pleased with us asking. We go through trials and all kinds of various trials, as he mentioned here, and it's often hard. And sometimes we don't know what is the way, what is the best way to handle it. There's all kinds of sticky situations, all kinds of difficult situations in life. And there's oftentimes, I don't know what to say. People come with very complex issues. How do we handle this? Well, let's ask God. That's what the Bible says to do. And let's believe God through the Word will give us direction. He will show us how to respond. And maybe sometimes it will come to you in the moment too. Sometimes you may be facing a situation, you got to have a meeting or something, and who knows how this is going to go. And you're praying, Lord, I pray for wisdom, know how to answer. I believe in the moment, God will show you, he will guide you, he is faithful, believe him. And when he reveals how we should respond, we want to respond in faith. We ask in faith, and then we want to respond that way. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up our study here tonight in James 1? Yes, Tom?
Just as an example of needing wisdom this week on service.
Yeah, right.
I had a builder that I've known for 30 years, a friend. He's given me a lot of work. He goes to a Catholic church. Can you build a border, fancy border arch around our crucifix in our church? Well, I knew I wasn't going to, but I needed wisdom as to how to respond.
Right.
So,
and you asked prayer for that.
So pray that Brad would read it. Sometimes he gets a little exhausted reading Wiedemeyer's Law, and that he would understand and believe.
Yeah.
And maybe read it to his wife and his son, his son's going to the priesthood.
Wow.
The wife is very plugged into Mary, the mother of God.
Oh yeah. Well, that's a great example, Tom, right there, where, you know, obviously you don't want any part of the idolatry. I'm serving clearly a direct situation with idolatry here, and you don't want to be involved in that. And so, wisdom is, but your request was that you knew you weren't going to do it. How do I respond to this guy? Yeah, so I'm sure the Lord led you as we prayed there. So hopefully he will read it. Hopefully he'll get saved. Yeah. Very good. All right. Anything else? Okay. Yes.
I've been thinking about Habakkuk the whole time we're studying this part of James.
So yeah.
Just the questioning of God, and then God saying, he always has an answer. And I'm not sure where Habakkuk was. He was a prophet. God was using him to express these thoughts of Israel to the Israelites. It's just an interesting
way
to frame the whole questioning thing.
Right. Right, right. And in that same context, we have a major statement on faith there in chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. And
he gets answers over and over again. God's like,
yeah.
I will.
Yeah. And he ends the little book on a strong note of faith. You know, no matter what, I'm going to trust in the Lord here. So, yeah, that's great. Amen. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay, very good. Let's go ahead and share some prayer items here. Anybody need a prayer sheet? Everybody have a prayer sheet? Okay.